Test, test, test. Do I have it on right? Fa-la-la-la-la. I don't know why I'm singing Christmas music. But anyway, we are glad to be here with you, and I don't want to take too much more time just to thank you for your kindness to us and welcoming us in. A lot of friendly faces this morning, but we appreciate that very much, and we look forward to getting to know you as the short week goes on. All right? Book of Revelation, if you turn there with me, the Book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Now, Pastor, did you just finish a series in Revelation for like the letters to the churches or anything like that? No. All right, good. I like to check before I come in and preach on the exact same thing the pastor just did. Right? Not that we would disagree, to be honest with you. It's just that sometimes people can think that a guest preacher coming in, you know, oh, they try to make it all different and like I'm contradicting the pastor or something like that. I really don't think that would happen, but I don't like to preach the exact same passage that a pastor's just preached out of, you know, so I do like to check and make sure. But Revelation chapter number 3 is a fascinating chapter, and we're going to go to a specific church. And I know you've been to this passage before in your life, most of you, if not all of you. And this is one that really, I think, has a challenge for us today. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help me this morning. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for these dear folks, Lord. And we do want to have a ministry of refreshment, these four services, Lord, a ministry of encouragement. Lord, I don't know who's just kind of putting on a good face this morning, and yet has some discouragement in their hearts. I've been there. So many of your servants have been there, Lord. But Lord, I pray that whoever needs that encouragement from you, that the Holy Spirit would just have a work in our hearts this morning. Lord, would you guide my thoughts? If there's something I planned on saying that I shouldn't, I pray you to help me to forget that. If there's something that I hadn't planned on saying that you want me to, Lord, I pray you'd put that in my mind so that everything that's done and said this morning would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, says this: "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We come to this passage, and this is one of those passages of Scripture where for a lot of years, I didn't want to admit that I didn't understand parts of it. You ever have something like that in Scripture, right? I won't ask for a show of hands. But there's something in Scripture where it's just like, you know, I it looks like everybody else is nodding and saying amen. Yes, amen. So I don't want to be the one person that's like, I don't understand, right? So for a long time, I didn't understand. Now, let me be very straightforward. There's parts of it I did understand, but here's the part I didn't. The part where it sounds like Jesus is saying, I want you to be cold. I mean, the other part, I want you to be hot. Well, that made sense to me. After all, we use the terminology, I want to be on fire for God, right? We know this terminology. In fact, I remember it from a Super Nintendo game called NBA Jam. Can I get an amen? All right, a few of you. All right, okay. NBA Jam, that was my all-time favorite game. Second was NFL Blitz. Any of you remember that one? But that was an attempt to be football for... Anyway, we'll get into that tonight. that's a joke. We really won't talk about that tonight. NBA Jam, back to the point of my message. You don't know me yet. Yes, this is really me. I'm just talking with you here. NBA Jam was 2-on-2, NBA players playing impossible basketball. You know, they're jumping through the rafters and all that kind of stuff. But if you made three baskets while the other team did not score, so three baskets in a row without the other team scoring, anyone remember what would happen? Exactly. You guys whispered it. He's on fire! And that meant that when that player had the ball would literally ignite in flames, and he couldn't miss unless the computer was cheating, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Certain iterations of the game, the computer would cheat and like make you miss so it could beat you. But long story short, why am I talking about that? He's on fire, right? We don't really mean someone's on fire when we say they're on fire, unless you're in the NBA Jam. What if someone's shooting baskets and I mean, Indiana, home of legendary basketball here, right? He's shooting bricks. He's throwing up bricks. What does that mean? Well, that means he's gone cold. Well, even by me saying he's gone cold, I'm using another figure of speech. This is important because sometimes we bring our thoughts about language and figures of speech and we superimpose them on Scripture, because I want to point out something to you. Nowhere in this passage does Jesus say that being cold is bad. Think about that for a minute. In fact, he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. See, a lot of times we come to this passage and this is what gets confusing. That's the part I didn't understand. I understood the part where it seems like Jesus is saying, I want you to be on fire for me. But then it seems like he's saying, if you're not going to be on fire for me, then you might as well be cold and dead like the world. But then we usually get an application out of it like, don't sit on the fence, right? You know, don't be lukewarm, meaning don't be in the middle. Well, be one or the other. Really, be one or the other? Like, it's worse to be lukewarm than it is to be like just out and out evil? Doesn't seem to make sense. Now, if the Bible says something that's just hard for us to accept, our job is not to try to weasel out of it, but to accept it. But we have to first make sure that we're understanding the Bible correctly. I had a conversation online, so I don't know. Do we call them conversations? I don't know. But I put something up on my Facebook page and about being careful with the phrase rest in peace. Right? Do we just go around saying rest in peace all the time to people? Well, may you rest in peace. May you rest in peace. Well, what if the person didn't know God? They're not resting in peace, right? Just something to think about. There are other things I think we as Christians can say that can be a comfort to people. All right, for example, since I said it, I am so sorry for your loss. That I was taught that in fifth grade by my fifth grade teacher because she knew I was going to go into ministry somehow. I don't know how she knew that. All right, she wasn't a prophetess. She also thought I was going to be a missionary doctor. So believe me, you don't want me operating on you. Okay? Well, I think this goes here. But she's the one that told me, you know, don't pretend to know something about somebody that you don't. So she said a great phrase to say when you're at a funeral, Benjamin, is, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for your loss, and mean it. And I remembered that in fifth grade, right? But lest I get too far off track here, all right, why was I talking about that? Oh, thank you. Conversation online. Thank you. That's why my wife is right here, right? She's half my brain, okay? But I was having this conversation online, and somebody got on there, and they were talking about, well, that's not how it works anyway. When someone dies, they're just sleeping for a while. Well, I quickly picked up that I was probably talking with a Seventh-day Adventist who teaches soul sleep, right? And all this. Well, she ended up like wanting to convert me and over to their view of things. And by the way, some Seventh-day Adventists do know the Lord, and we will see them in glory. Just like the word Baptist doesn't guarantee, all right, that someone is a Christian, there's not going to be like Baptist Street in heaven. Okay, I live on Baptist Street, brother. Okay, now I'm grateful what I believe about the Bible lines up with that title of Baptist. I'm not ashamed of the title either, okay? So this is my first sermon preaching to you. Don't run out of here saying, oh, that guy, he's just a compromiser one way or the other. No, what I'm trying to say is that when she was, she gave me like a list of verses that I needed to go through and check out for myself. So, you know, I'm sitting there, my wife's wondering what I'm doing as I'm really intense, right? Because there's someone on the internet that doesn't agree with me. I got to fix it. Do any of you feel that way? I get a few chuckles out there. But anyway, so I start going through the verses. Every single verse, well, like here's an example. You know, the damsel that died and then Jesus came into the house and he says, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. Oh, well, that there you go. See, she's not really dead. She was sleeping, and that's proof from God's word that we're not conscious when we die, we're just sleeping. Well, that's completely ignoring what Jesus was going to do. He's saying, just wait, watch what I'm going to do, right? And if you're interested, on my website within the week, I'll have a little bit of a rebuttal against soul sleep. So if you're curious about that and you want to know about that, just look at my website by the end of the week. I'll have one up, all right? What's my point with this? We've got to be careful at how do we come to Scripture, and we see things that aren't there because we're putting things on top. It's kind of like glasses. I set my glasses over here by the piano, but if I had, you know, rose-colored glasses or banana-colored glasses, I've seen some of those in gas stations, and everything turns yellow. Well, it's not that everything is yellow. It's that we're superimposing lenses on the world around us, and we can do that with Scripture. And if we do that with this passage, it can lead us to some wrong conclusions. Jesus isn't saying cold is bad and hot is good. It doesn't say that anywhere in here. In fact, we can assume, because God wants us, Jesus wants us to be one or the other, hot and cold are both good. Now, how could that be, Brother Ben? Well, hot's easy to understand, but let's think about, how many of you had a cup of hot coffee this morning? Or more than one cup, I don't know. Depends on how big the cup is too, right? That can be a blessing. But you know, a cup of ice water sometimes is refreshing, right? Cold isn't necessarily bad. And in fact, if we even go into the historical timeline of Laodicea, they were part of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was ahead of its time, really, or pioneers in many things, one of those things being aqueducts. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Aqueducts, right? Okay, there's still a few that are actually standing still, and we haven't had the opportunity to go visit over on that side of the world. We hope to at some point, but you can go see some of these things. And what they would do is the Romans would find a hot spring bubbling out of the ground. My wife grew up in central Mexico in a city and state with the same name, Aguascalientes, right? Aguas meaning waters, calientes meaning hot waters. And you can go to the hot springs that are there in Aguascalientes, and actually you can, they've built these big pools where they pipe in that water. I remember being down there visiting her side of the family, and it was scorching hot. It was like 160 degrees outside there in Mexico, and it wasn't really that hot. I got to put my glasses on because I can't tell if anyone's smiling at me or not. Okay, there you are, because everyone's fuzzy to me. I can't tell if people are following me or not, so I'm going to put these glasses on to make sure. Oh, there you are. Okay. Anyway, we went out. We thought, what should we do on this hot Mexican day? I know, let's go visit the hot springs. Anyway, my wife's getting annoyed with me. We went to the hot springs that day, and let me tell you, it was pretty amazing, I got to tell you, because this is piped. They refresh them every week, so they're closed on Mondays, I think, but you can go into these hot springs, and it is pretty incredible. Now, it was just as hot outside as you got back in. There was no difference. It was so hot. But it's pretty incredible thinking, wow, this is just, it comes out of the earth this way. Well, the Romans would find a hot spring, or they'd find a cold spring, and they'd build these aqueducts and transport the water down into the city. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. A lot of the cities, the major cities in the Roman Empire, Laodicea included, had hot and cold running water. We don't really think of that today. We think, oh, they were so backwards then, or you know, so ancient. You know, some of them had indoor plumbing. Pretty amazing. Laodicea had a problem. And the problem with Laodicea is that the hot springs was about 8 miles away from the city, and the cold springs was about 5 or 6 miles away from the city. Let me ask you a question. Think about this with me. As the hot springs transported down into the city, what would happen to the temperature of the water? It would cool off, right? It certainly couldn't stay as hot as it was at the source. What would happen to the cold water as the aqueduct would transport it down into the city? Would it stay cold? No, the sun would beat on it. It would warm up. Laodicea had a kind of a unique problem in that both the hot spring and the cold spring water that was running to the city, it arrived at the city at pretty much the same temperature, lukewarm. Now, there's a lot of stuff you can do with cold water. There's a lot of stuff you can do with hot water. There's not a whole lot beneficial you can do with lukewarm water. In fact, historians tell us that the aqueducts, because so much bacteria would grow, right, in that kind of that tepid water, that as they drank the water, it would make the people sick. Now, I realize I've spent a lot of time after reading the passage, but can we go back into the passage here and apply our understanding a little bit here? What does he say? Verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Doesn't that make a lot of sense? The people in Laodicea would have 100% understood what he's talking about, because Jesus is literally saying, "It makes me sick to my stomach." All the people would have understood, like, oh, wow, yeah, because the cold water isn't cold enough. The hot water isn't hot enough. I have two applications for us this morning. The first one is right here, and that is, be who you're supposed to be for Jesus. What do I mean by that? If you're supposed to be a hot water church, be a hot water church. What do you mean by that? Okay. Means be on fire for God. Okay, well, if you want to apply it that way, you can, but then you got to be careful, because maybe God wants you to be a cold water church. Well, we don't want to be a cold water church, Brother Ben. No, wait, maybe you're going to be refreshing to people. My point is simply this. No two churches are identical, because churches are made out of different people. God has a specific plan and a purpose and a desire for you here at Trinity, that you be who He wants you to be for His glory. And there's going to be uniquenesses about you that no other church has. And there's going to be, there'll be challenges that you face. Yeah, some things are common to everybody, but some things are just unique to locations. See, as I travel around and I see snapshots of churches as we go, I've never been to a carbon copy church. Every church is different. So Jesus can come to you, church, and say, listen, I want you to be who you're supposed to be for me. In other words, you don't have to compare yourself to anybody else. That's easy to do nowadays, isn't it, with the internet? And by the way, I'm not against the internet. It's a tool that we can use. But we can really easily compare ourselves with others. Hey, as an evangelist, I can do that with other evangelists. I can get online, and to my shame, I've done this before, not so much recently. But I remember the days when I'd get online, I'd look at certain guys and look at their itinerary pages. That's what evangelists do. We look at each other's itinerary pages, like, where are they going to go? Where are they going to do? And I'd see these guys that have 3 and 4 years booked out. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm having a hard time filling a year and a half and 2 years. I call it a Swiss cheese schedule. There's a lot of cheese, but there's a lot of holes, right? So, and I'd get kind of jealous of those other guys, you know. I think, Lord, we've got some uniquenesses. We've got a whole musical side, and people aren't interested in that. And Lord, why can't I fill my schedule? And comparing myself, and this passage right here is the one that reminded me, well, maybe I'm not called to be hot water, maybe I'm called to be cold water. We're in a lot of churches that are really, really small. We've been in churches that are, what, 6 people? Where we've almost doubled the church attendance just by going. I remember one was in Montana, a good friend of ours there in Montana. It was a church plant, and and they were renting out a Holiday Inn or some sort of room in the Holiday Inn. You know what I'm going to say now. That day we were going to have potluck. Now, in Indiana, do you call it potluck? Or? Yeah, it's okay. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you do know what I'm talking about? Oh, I got to put my glasses on. Okay, there you are. Okay. All right. So up in Michigan, I was born and raised in Michigan. Please don't hold it against me. I'm not a Wolverine fan, okay? You can talk to me about that after the service, because I can go down that road a long time. At least you know what I'm talking about, right? Potluck. Well, it also happened to be the same weekend as in Montana, they were trying to, at that time, legalize marijuana, which another name for marijuana is pot. So they had a conference, and Sunday was the last day of this like conference where everyone was like getting high and stuff all around on the property on the in other rooms. Well, I can't tell you, as I was singing and we were singing and preaching and such, and we had a constant stream of visitors that came in, sat down, were very confused. Because the sign outside said potluck today. And they sat down and kind of, one guy stayed the whole time, talked to us afterward, and we tried witnessing, you know, he wasn't quite in his right mind, but we did our best. You know, that's kind of unique. I have to tell you, I've never been to any other church where we, you know, we're right down the hall from some kind of pot convention. But you know, that was a unique situation that they had. You have unique situations. Listen, you just find out what God wants you to do and do it. Don't worry about other people thinking, what about that church? We worry so much about each other, and God's word says when we compare ourselves among others, we're not wise. Well, when that church did this, they succeeded. When we did it, it fell flat. Well, just find out what God wants you to do and do it. The fear of man bringeth a snare anyway. God has a plan for you as a church. Be confident in that. Be cold. Can't believe a preacher would come and tell us to be cold. Yeah, biblically, refreshing. Or be hot, whatever God wants you to be. You be that. That's the first application. Number two, we'll see real quickly and we'll be done. Oh, I got to give you a little more history though first. Almost forgot. Back in time to Laodicea. That's my back in time sound effect. Just threw that in free charge, you know. It's amazing. As we go back in time and over to Laodicea, I want you to think, I want you to zoom in on the city itself, the city of Laodicea. The city of Laodicea was kind of unique because they were, well, historians tell us that they were almost destroyed by a natural disaster. I can't remember which natural disaster type. I think it was an earthquake. But don't quote me on that, but some sort of natural disaster almost wiped out the city, and the Roman government came in and said, hey, we want to basically rebuild you out of federal funds. And they said, no thanks, we don't need it. We can do it ourselves. Wow, that's pretty amazing. The reason they had so much money and were so well off is that they had a unique sheep there that had a luxurious black wool. And out of that black wool, they would make these overcoats or cloaks that were known throughout the empire. In fact, if you were a man or woman of means, you would want to make sure that you bought the latest Laodicean for your garment collection. Not talking about buying a person, talking about buying an overcoat. That's what we would think of it, a cloak. And they were just these luxurious, this luxurious fabric. Well, it came from Laodicea. It was known throughout the empire. And in kind of that whole general area, the third thing that's important to realize is in the whole Phrygian part, which is more than Laodicea, but Laodicea was part of it, they came up with this eye powder that you could mix with water and you could put it on your eyes, and it was supposed to beautify you. If you were a lady, it would beautify your eyes, etc. And also, it would help you see better. At least that was the commercials of the day, right? The late night commercials, right? That you could call 1-800-Laodicea and get this eye salve. Why is this relevant? Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Huh. The city of Laodicea was self-confident that they had riches. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. You see what he's doing there? He's drawing a contrast to what they put their faith in. And even when he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see, he's using all these pictures to say, listen, Laodicea, wake up. Laodicea, pay attention to what's going on, because he's not talking to City Hall. He's not talking to the leaders of the city. He's talking to the church. But just like the water took on the temperature of the ambient environment around it as it made its way down into the city, so had the church adopted the ambient environment of their culture. And they thought, because our city's rich, we're rich. Because our city and area is well off, so are we. They started thinking just like the world around them. And you know what, friends, this morning? I really believe this, church, that one of the greatest dangers that we can ignore to our peril is giving into the temptation of starting to think like the world around us. Now, at this moment, I'm not talking about the extreme things that we see that we need to deal with and pray for people involved in, the perversion that's out there and the confusion and, you know, the 100 and whatever genders that are out there, right, and all that type. That's not really what I'm talking about, although that can be a danger. I know Christians who don't want to break the 11th commandment. That's not original with me, the 11th commandment. I heard a preacher talk about the 11th commandment. Have you heard about the 11th commandment? You haven't heard about the 11th commandment? The 11th commandment is, thou shalt be nice. If you dare say something against this culture, well, you're breaking the 11th commandment. How dare you call yourself a Christian? And all these pundits that are on, you know, news media, and you can fill in the blank at what news media it is, because it's all of them, pretty much. Where they tell us what Christians are supposed to be like. Well, Christians are supposed to be loving, and that means you never contradict anyone and what they say, blah, 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 blah. Well, you don't read your Bible, because you're supposed to judge righteous judgment, right? And you're actually not a good Christian if you just let everything pass into your head, like through one ear and just kind of and out the other, and it doesn't, you know. No, we're supposed to filter everything through God's Word. But I'm not really talking about the extreme stuff. I'm talking about the fact that I know a lot of Christians, and this might rub you the wrong way, and if so, if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? But some people get their Christianity and their patriotism all mixed together, right? Like, well, I'm going to vote a certain way, and that means I'm a good Christian. Or, I'm an American, and so, you know, and I'm a Christian, and it's all wound together. I'm actually working on, I don't know if it'll be done this week, and I'm just going to go with what the Lord wants this week, okay? But I'm working on a series of messages on helping us as Christians keep our gratefulness to live in this country separated, or at least clear in our minds, the difference between that and Christianity, because there's a real confusion going on right now. And we've got Christians who they won't go to church, they won't have anything to do with what God's Word teaches, but they think they're right with God and everything's great because they vote a certain way. You know what that is? That's becoming like Laodicea. See, I don't think Laodicea's problem was actually lukewarmness, like apathy. And even though sometimes we come to the passage and we kind of preach it that way, well, it's because we're thinking that cold is bad and hot is good, right? But really what it is, it's actually thinking just, they thought just like the world around them. History tells us Laodicea doesn't last very long. Why? Because they became irrelevant. So what's the answer? Well, we don't want to become irrelevant, Brother Ben. The answer is to stick with what the Word of God says, and you'll always be relevant. It's not to chase relevancy. It's to stick with God's Word. Now, lest anyone go out of here and and think differently. I am grateful to live in this country. And I believe, just as Paul gave us an example of, he had a burden for his countrymen according to the flesh, in other words, the Jews. And he also wasn't afraid to use his Roman citizenship when he needed to, right? He gives us a great pattern. I'm grateful to live here. I'm as active as I possibly can be and still fulfill God's calling on my life. And I believe that, unfortunately, a false thinking that, well, Christians in politics, Christians shouldn't be in politics, is part of the reason why we're in the situation we're in. How can we criticize something that we won't be involved in, right? That's a whole nother message. Here's a question for you as we draw to a close here then. Are you thinking biblically? Are you thinking biblically? We call these refresh meetings. I really believe that sometimes the reason that we get tired and we get discouraged and we get really low, I think some of the reason is that we've, in some part of our life, our thinking has gone off the rails. And then it starts having a result. Do you define success the same way the world does? Well, what's that? God defines success as faithfulness. The world defines success as nickels and noses. Right? A lot of money, a lot of people. Now listen, I'm not against money. Money's important. Money keeps the lights on and the air conditioning on and helps us do sanctuaries, right? I think it's all great. I think it's good. I'm not against those things. That doesn't guarantee success or failure, though. That's not the measuring stick. We've got a lot of people meeting together today in beautiful buildings, and that doesn't guarantee anything about the truth. Success is faithfulness. I really think that if Jeremiah or some of those other prophets were reporting back to their churches or mission boards today, that it might be kind of scary. Well, Jeremiah, how are things going? Oh, no one's listened to you. Oh, well, have you considered maybe you're being annoying? Maybe you need to change what you're doing or how you're doing it. Well, actually, God is defining Jeremiah as successful. Why? Because he did what he was supposed to. Our view of success, so many different things, if we're not careful, we'll end up thinking just like the world around us. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." A lot of times we think of that verse as a salvation verse. There's that famous painting, right, of Jesus knocking on the heart's door. I like the painting. I think it's kind of neat. It's kind of a picture. How many of you know what I'm talking about, that painting? All right. It's kind of like what Jesus would look like if he was Italian. Right? Don't get offended at me. It's not an inspired picture that someone painted, right? Neither is like The Last Supper by Da Vinci. That's really not accurate. I don't mind it, but it's not like what it looked like. Okay. Oh, that probably offended somebody, I can tell. These are wonderful works of art, but that doesn't mean that's what they looked like. Okay. Jesus was Jewish. So he wasn't 6'2" with blue eyes and a long pointy nose. I mean, that wasn't, you know, that's Italian. Okay. But I don't mind the painting. I think it's neat and it's a great use of lights, you know, and all that. But we oftentimes think of it as Jesus knocking on the heart's door of the lost person. But in context, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. Isn't that a scary thing that a church could be so caught up in what they think they need to be doing that they left Jesus out? You know, our goal this week is to be an encouragement to you and get to fellowship with you and bless you with music as the Holy Spirit allows. But if we can leave you with one scriptural thought through the messages, and that is just be faithful to what God says and trust Him, you know what? That takes a lot of the pressure off. Let's just be biblical. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Are you committed to thinking biblically, thinking like Jesus wants you to think. Maybe here this morning in the encouragement to not compare yourself with others, that applies to a church, that applies to a person too, an individual. God made us all unique. And our job is not to compare ourselves with anyone else, but just to look and say, Lord, how can I fulfill what you have for me? But in the quietness of this time, whether it was that application or something the Holy Spirit put on your heart that I didn't even talk about tonight, or this morning rather, maybe now's a good time to just take that to the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me with this? As a church family, I hope your desire as a church is to move forward as a unified group. Doesn't mean everyone's going to be identical, of course not. But unified around your love for Jesus and your commitment to the Word of God, longing to see Him do a great work. There's a lot of people around this area that have got religion, right? Plenty of people got religion, but many don't have a relationship with Jesus. They need to see that in our lives. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. I know this wasn't a message directed at you, but if you're watching online even, and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, oh friend, don't leave this time without making sure of your eternal destiny. God's Word clearly teaches that we're all sinners. And because of that, we can't spend eternity in heaven with God because we're condemned to a terrible place called hell. But the Father, that's God, sent the Son, that's Jesus, to be the Savior of the world, and that includes you, my friend. And if you'll believe that in your heart and turn to Jesus, you can be saved this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you for the fact that you have called this church to be something unique for you. Not unique in doctrine. Of course, we all need to adhere to the Bible doctrines. But unique in your calling in this area. You've put them here for a purpose. And the work that's being done and completed here soon on the building, there's a purpose to it. Lord, we're excited to see what you're going to do. Help us to think like you, to think like your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.